Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
I'm excited for what God's doing and the connection with Steve, and I was pondering in my mind the sequence of events from the time he even came here to when we are launching Outbound Life and the uniqueness, yet the so similar of how our ministries operate. We operate from more of a missional apostolic side of things, much more pastoral but apostolic, but yet how we do things is very similar. And I don't recommend it to anybody just to go hit it like that. No, I do recommend it to everybody, but it doesn't look normal. There's not a really good path to get there, except when you start knowing who the Father is. So that's what you're going to hear about tonight. But before we do, I have a little video to kind of get you into the mood of what's going to happen. Our ministry targets the fatherless. So when we deal with the fatherless, this has huge ramifications, so we're not going to be able to cover all that tonight. So we're not going to, but we're going to give you a highlight just so you can get in the back of your head that you absolutely do not know who you are, where you can go, and what you can be without understanding who your Father is. That's naturally, but thank God for Jesus that we get to know who our real Father is. Because even if we have a great natural Father, it still falls short from what we're actually designed to be. So with that said, there's hope. But I will tell you, this world is desperate for a very specific answer. And we have tried, you can ask Steve, I didn't do very well at the going out and giving people the picture of Norwegian Jesus and saying you need to believe in Him. I just didn't do good at that whole process. I'm just kidding. That's in Thailand. They give out a picture of Jesus, the Norwegian, and people just, they don't get it. Like, what do we do with this? And so there's a little bit of a relativity of there's not a good understanding. At least in America, there's a background knowledge, so we can kind of get there. But in Thailand, everybody's Buddhist, so there is no correspondence to this guy. Well, in Bible school, my wife would go, we need to go out and get on the streets, and we need to go and tell people about Jesus. And I'm like, I didn't come to Bible school to tell people about Jesus. You go do that. I came to Bible school to figure out how I can prosper. You know, it doesn't work real well like that. But I have this guy that sat behind me that would just talk and spit things in my hair. And then when we left school, he was like that. He just wanted, we're going to go out on the streets and we're going to go do this. So my wife got all fired up, and then she tried to measure me to what he was. And, you know, at least I was better looking, so I had something going for me. And so I never quite measured up to that. But what amazing what God can do in someone to now be the one that's, come on, B, we got to get out there. There's people who don't know Jesus. So I'm telling you, whatever your little strength finder thing is, just throw it away. Because I promise once Jesus gets a hold of it, he kind of dismantles that whole entire process. I hated public speaking. That was not going to be a part of the Bible school thing. Right? And the first day in school, the dean goes, can you stand up and pray? I'm like, stand up and pray. I didn't even come here for that. So, I mean, I love God, but I didn't want to do that. So, I'm just saying we can come a long way. And with that said, I'm going to show you a little video. And on this video, I just want you to get the faces of the guys we work with. And we have come very far. And I just want you to kind of capture this. All right. There's a lot of pictures there. But there's a story behind everyone, so now I can reference things as we're talking. We started with an idea that God gave me in May of 2010. And I remember praying in this building. I was on Thailand. I was coming back from Burma. I was working with another ministry. And I remember I had some downtime. So I was just walking through the house. And I said, God, I don't understand how a nation could be 97% Buddhist. And there's been missionaries coming here for 100 years. And you said that the fields were white for harvest and to send laborers. But it seems to me that everybody I've talked to is there's no productivity. This can't happen. How do we even get into a nation like this? And they begin telling us reports of how hard the people were and how hard the ground was and the spiritual warfare and the spiritual wickedness and the things you need to cast down and the things you need to pull up. And it became so complex and I just said, God, that just can't be either. You're right or they're right. I don't get it. And so in prayer, God gave us a couple ideas, and one of them was pursue the fatherless. He said, my heart is bent for the fatherless, and when you reach the fatherless, you'll get to the heart of the problem. And then he began showing us how to go after young men, and he began putting together this idea. So we took our ministry, and we launched around the main idea of going after fatherless young men that were coming out of the orphanages, and begin bringing mentorship to them so to help guide them through their life. Because you know what? The number one thing that we all really want one thing. And there's one question that's usually asked through everybody we minister to and the young men. And we tell them, what do you need? What do you need? And of course, you know, money, money, money. And then we're like, okay, besides that, what do you need? And can someone show us the way? How do we do it? Have you ever gotten a box of furniture with the instructions inside? If you don't have experience somehow with how the tools work and what's really going on, that's a nightmare. That's why they're always stacked at the Walmart return aisle, the open boxes. Because something's missing. Something doesn't know. It's cockeyed. It doesn't know how to work. And they're assuming that you can just go ahead and take this information, put it together, and now you got a something built. But that's why we pay $40, which the two thing costs $30. You pay $40, have it assembled, right? So it's a $70 unit. Because then you don't have to worry about how is it all going to fit and is all the pieces there. Well, now imagine you have no guide, no direction, no life. You're on your own in a culture that demands family. And you're supposed to go out and make it. How do you do it? So we started our model on that. And we started out with a few guys. And then that started. A young man by the name of New came through our program. Life just got changed. And things just began to grow. And he said, hey, can we play football? That would be soccer to you guys. They said, can we play football? And said, sure. And so we ended up starting this little soccer outreach. The guys would come. They would start connecting. But we started seeing something happen. A family started forming in the team. And they said, well, we want to compete. I said, okay. So then we started working on tournaments. And, of course, just like everybody else, they just didn't show up. You know, you pay for the tournament, they don't show up. So we made it a little competitive. You had to kind of work your way on the team, and we had these different teams. So eventually this team formed, and then they started doing well in the city, and they started winning the city tournaments. And then we decided, what do we do with this? And so we said, okay, guys, these guys were great. They were bringing in the younger guys. They were bringing in the guys to mentor. One of the guys in the blue shirt that was in the picture, he came out of our program, and he eventually got saved. In fact, when Tim and Steve came down, about every 4 months, I'll pull the guys into a restaurant and say, okay, here's what we're doing. Explain the gospel, do it. Well, Steve and Tim did that, and Doe, Art, and Leck all got born again in January. Well, now Doe is running our soccer team. And he gets these guys, because working in the city, this is like Industrial Revolution. Go back into the 1800s. That's what's taking place in Thailand. So everybody's moving in from the cities, or from the farmland, coming into the cities to try to find work. 16 years old, 15 years old. Imagine a bunch of 15-year-olds living in a house, working, what begins to take place in that area. Just let yourself go for a moment. That's what's going on. So we put the team together. These guys will come and get them and make them part of the team. So now they're coming. They're committed. It's amazing what started happening. Well, then that turned into, well, we might as well just form our own league. So we tried it a couple times. Now we have about 214 participants that come through all over the city, and we've become one of the premier leagues to get into. So now we have teams waiting to come and play in our league system in the city. But we haven't even gotten to the ministry part yet. What I'm going to show you is that when we can take a word from God and learn what to do with what the Father is actually telling us. And we can trust that He actually wants us to do what He actually told us to go do. Does that seem like a random thought, what I just said there? He tells us to do something. We know we're supposed to do it, but we don't really know if we can go do it, so we're still asking if we should go do that thing. Because we don't know if what He really said was true. And maybe He'll pull the rug out from under us as we're halfway out down the road. Like, well, did He really say it like this? And then we spend time trying to interpret the exact word of how He actually said it. When He said, go through the door, and you're like, well, do you want me to go through the window? No, just go through the door. Just turn the knob. But do I need to turn the lights off first before I go? I mean, if I go out there, do I have a key to get back in? How's this all going to work? Right? And we go through this whole process, and we're trying to assemble this table, and it's getting all cockeyed. And all you just want to do is just walk through the door. In fact, if we'll stop long enough, He'll show us. Let me show you how that works. Knob, open. Step through, shut, and you're through the door. Just go through the door. So, you know, my lightning quick mind, it took a little while. You know, you hear this, but when you're in the middle of it and everything around you doesn't look like it fits with what He just told you to go do, you tend to kind of want verification and validation and permission in three steps and someone else to go first to see if it works. So this football thing took off, but we didn't know the strategicness. Sometimes you're like, man, this is great, but okay, this really wasn't the ministry we came to Thailand to start. I didn't want to start a football league. I love it. But that's not what we came there for. But I find something interesting is that little things God has put in your heart for years start coming out, because I remember in high school, I had an idea that, man, it would be great to be on a traveling soccer team. I'd made a national team and something happened, I couldn't go play. And how God brings things back that's important to you and you had forgotten about. Amen. This is critical here. Because what we just sang about and what we just heard the first message was this grandeur, the grandness and the infiniteness of the God that we serve and our relationship. When you start pondering that to who you are right now, I mean, doesn't that kind of create a little bit of a, oh, my God is great, but where do I fit in that circle? Yet Steve is trying to tell you we're supposed to take on that and walk in the glory of this greatness. But doesn't your mind kind of go, eh, when it comes to the in-between gap? So what's terrific is Steve opened all that up. So we're going to hit that tonight too. But our football team emerged. And so what I really want to do is get into the prison and the juvenile prison. And we started working with the orphanages and we had built a good track record. But then mayors started asking us to bring our football league to their city and to come and play, use our football program and then also start mentoring their guys. So we started we got an invitation to a mayor. Then that turned into another invitation. But I still wasn't satisfied because I wanted to go into certain areas. And we had tried, I think when you guys were there, we were trying to get in the prison. I mean, we tried everything. We've sent letters, reports. We just want to bring our mentorship program, Mission 300, which is now crafted. And we want to just bring it into the prison for the fatherless kids. Well, it's an interesting thing because the last time I was here, I told you about the woman at the well. You guys remember that story? Talked to you about the woman at the well. And when you focus on reaching the one and you just let go of all of your aspirations and you just go after His aspiration, because, you know, He's passionate about the one. Every story in the Bible is about the one. The masses were really just this byproduct for a training episode for the ones. He's interested in the one. He's interested in you individually, who you are. So we just did that, and our director got a hold of that revelation. Like, I can teach it, but you still got to catch it. You got to just say, does this really work? So he got this, and he was working one day, and he went to the laundromat, and he went to go get his laundry done, and there's a class system in Thailand. Everybody's of a different class. And he just treated this lady who did his laundry with just such a respect. Just was kind to her, nicer, not trying to fake anything, just lifted her and saw her just like she was an equal with him. And it changed her. Well, he went back out to the car to get a car started, the car wouldn't start. She goes, let me get my husband out here. So her husband calls her husband. Her husband comes, jump starts his car. And B was just, oh, thank you for your time. And he goes, so what do you do? And he gave him a brochure. And he goes, oh, this is interesting. My boss would really want to see this. And B goes, who's your boss? He goes, well, he's the director over the Department of Probation. I'm his driver. So today we now are in the Department of Probation. We are now in the prison as the choice before a kid goes and chooses, does he want to go into the Buddhist group, the Christian group, or whatever other kind of religious group? Guess what program they now have to go through? Mission 300 to determine how to think and make a decision. They wouldn't let us in on the front, but when we do things out of the loving kindness towards people, he finds a way to get you back into the thing that you've been intending to do at a whole different level. We just received a letter on Friday from the government as an invitation to please come back and work our visa letter out so we don't have to go through a big rat race by invitation of the government of Thailand to bring a Christian program into the prison, the probation system, and we just connected with the Ministry of Justice to figure out how we can now do that into Bangkok and make it part of their programming. Amen, right? And, I mean, we could do the stories all night. I really want you to understand of who I am so you can understand of what God can do. Because I'm really confident in who I am now. But I'm not confident in what I used to be or my ability. I'm very confident in my Father. And I really want this to come tonight that maybe there's a bridge that happens from the greatness of God to how He thinks of you. And so we're going to talk about that. Let me just tie in a couple of verses because Steve completely wrecked my message as he started using things this morning or this evening. I want to say this before we start, that a true relationship with the Father has to be as a son, not based on reward and punishment. You see, slaves work, slaves and animals share a similar type of thinking. Their whole function and development is based on reward and discipline. You do this, you get something good. You don't do this, you get punished. You do this, you get something good. You don't do this, you get punished. So what do you think in the journey from this point to this point are they thinking about? What do I get or what am I not going to get? So they don't like the journey. So you have to have a better reward or a worse punishment to keep the motivation happening through life. Now, how many have ever been in that race? How many are excited about tomorrow's workday? Come on, people. It's Sunday. You're going to church. Don't make Steve feel bad. You're taking a day off. No. Okay, let's talk about Monday morning. Monday morning. How many is excited to get up and just go give yourself in the kingdom of God to Monday morning? Okay, we got two of you. Why? What makes you go? Why are you getting up in the morning to begin with? Can I just get a little real here? I mean, we got to go to work, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? Why are we getting up to go to work? To make money. Interesting. If you didn't make money at that place, would you be going? How many would get up on Monday morning and go to work if they didn't make money there? Now, I would venture to say I don't think you guys are lazy. I don't even think you're unmotivated. But you see, there's no reward in going to do the thing you don't want to go do. Because we have made life about, I can get a reward, I can get a discipline. We did this in Christianity too. First, if you didn't get saved, you're going straight to hell, right? But then people thought that was kind of a little too harsh. So what was the real reason we were getting saved? Then, you don't want to go to hell. So I had to convince you of how bad hell was, so that way you would want to get saved and go through the rituals to be a Christian. But you hated the journey. Let's be honest, you didn't really enjoy the journey. You maybe didn't hate it, but it wasn't the journey you were thinking. You just didn't want to go to hell. So every time you were thinking about enjoying something that may not be Christian, you're going, well, I don't want to go to hell. Right? But then we go, that's a little too harsh. Because we want to go to heaven and be with God. So we suffer the miseries of life and we endure it and we come up with sayings, slogans, songs, dreariness, which was not today, thank God. Now, we do know there's an expectation of something better. Don't get me wrong. We just sang about it. The Bible promises something better. But why do we have to be so miserable today? So we do all the things and then we go and then we have the revival service because we need to go to heaven. But the average 15-year-old could really care less about heaven. I mean, let's be honest. You can end that service, but Monday morning's out, they're getting their pants dirty and they're going climbing a tree. I mean, they're heaven and hell isn't really a concept on their mind, right? Can we be honest?
Yeah.
Okay. So now this becomes very important because reward and discipline is how you train animals. So you can't motivate an animal by enjoying the journey and the trail ride. No, you either make it a gilding to make it a trail horse, or you have to do something else to get them to go. But there's things you have to do to the horse to get them to think differently, and rewards are usually the thing. So we don't discipline, but we reward. You know, there's all these different training methods. I'm not a dog. I'm not an animal. And there comes a point you begin rebelling against the whole entire system, and you don't know what you're rebelling against, but you're frustrated, and you're tired, and you just don't know where to go. And I will tell you, the world is crying out. What Steve said with the glory, the world is crying out. There's a saying in Thailand called Meng Mao Bin Khao Gong Phai. There's a bug that comes out when it rains. And it's not, well, there's not one of them. There's like a bajillion of these bugs. And they're about this big. They don't bite or anything. They're everywhere. And all of a sudden, right? I'm not lying. When the rain comes, and you ought to see the gecko that got on our window to eat these things. He was just chomping. And the thing's like my arm. A gecko. So anyway, but it's called Meng Mao Bin Khao Gong Phai. And what it means is when these bugs come out, they have absolutely no sense of idea in their head. They're worse than other bugs. Because if a fire's burning, they'll just fly into the fire. Not the blue light that's kind of tricky. You don't trick these kind of bugs. These ones are just dumb. Fire, fly into it and die. Because they want the light. They're so desperate for the light when the rain happens, it doesn't matter what the light is. Just and they burn. I wished all bugs were like that. We could just light torches everywhere and they just only the Meng Mao. So there's a saying, don't be a Meng Mao Bin Khao Gong Phai. Don't be something that you just go see light and you run after it and you die. But the world actually, when the darkness comes, they're Meng Maos. And if you will show light, they will die and get rid of even the old stuff just to get into that fire. And it's an amazing idea. And so if it's just about you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Let me just ponder this one for a moment. If our whole vision of surviving the torment of the world was to either avoid hell or get to heaven, how do you think God feels when he's not needed anymore? We won't even want him. Because the only reason we went through the journey was to get out of the mess that we're in. So God's an absolutely non-needed thing. He would have to spend more time trying to evangelize people in heaven than he would on the earth. You don't believe me? Look at the children in the wilderness. They get escaped and they're not interested in God at that point. They are tormented, punished, being beaten, all this stuff. They come out and 3 days later. So what'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us? What's in it for us? Where's the food? How are we going to eat here? Every day is about what do they get for reward? What do we get for reward? What do we get for reward? And the problem was the Bible wasn't written to slaves. It was written to sons. Sons are completely different than a slave. But sometimes we've trained sons to be slaves, so there's been confusion. What's great is taking a kid that knows absolutely nothing of any religious concept, and you just get to explain. And guess what? They grab onto it just like that, and it's like, oh, I need a father. Can someone show me the way? And so we come along, and it's not long before they start asking more. That God came to and sent Jesus to model what a father-son relationship looks like. He frees you so he can fill you so you can have that exact same relationship. The exact same one. So now when we're listening to these songs and the greatness of God and you feel yourself doing this, you need to stop yourself and say, God, you're my father. That's who I'm connected to. And what do children do? They become like their parents. They don't even feel outsiders. They're insiders. So now we're actually celebrating what you actually are. That's what's even more humbling in the whole process. Did you guys catch all that? That was kind of a little... So a true relationship with the Father can only be as a child, not based on reward or punishment, and it can't be slavery. And this is when you start loving the journey. The journey actually is more fun than the destination. You know, T.D. Jakes said this once, and I get his points. He said, I'm thankful that I get to live with Jesus for eternity. But I am, if there was no afterlife, which most of the Jews believed pre-Jesus, if there was no afterlife, God gets to be with me today. God gets to be with me today. Today. Not there, not something better, not something more grand. Today. That's a father. Because, you know, the kids, often when they say, let's go to the park, let's go do this, let's go do that, right, Lauren? Is it more fun to have me with you or just send you money for you to go do the thing? They want me with them. The destination is fun, but at some point the destination is empty. It's the relationship of the destination. When they can laugh at me and put me on a ride and make me get sick, that's what makes it fun. But I want you to connect. It's not what you're doing for the Father. It's what the Father actually wants to do for you. You know, my kids wrote me these little card things. Lauren did one. She said, you're the best and coolest dad ever. I love that you like candy too, playing soccer with me, taking care of our family, and that you're a superhero. Never change. I love you very much. So she gave me the superhero dad, right? Okay. This is really cool to me. So I put it in my Bible. But I didn't have children for them to write me letters. Because at some point, if there's no reciprocating back, these letters stop. This comes because I did those things. It didn't come because she's trying to convince me to be nice to her to go do something for her. And if God is a good father, that means he's better than any natural father. Would you agree? So if a natural father who does something like that is considered good and it changes a child's heart, how much more would God, who wants to be a father, do for us? But the problem is we've got to switch from him being this idea. You know what I'm saying? We know we love God. But sometimes he's an idea and you're trying to figure it out over here. And you want something magical to come in and beam in, right? But it's not really there. And so you're kind of walking through. So you still feel like you're on your own, but you're still trying to do it right. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm ringing some bells. So the key question is, how do we connect? What does it look like to connect with God on a daily basis? How does it cross from like a theological idea into something that's tangible? And I'll tell you what changed me is in 2000, when did we move into South Carolina? Was that 9? Into the house, the brick house. 9? 2009, we were in South Carolina, and it just seems like you're following God, and as we were following, it got worse and worse and worse. But he was doing greater and greater on the inside of us, but the externals was not happy. It was not. In fact, I was pondering this message the other day, and I was overwhelmed with things that we walked through that I didn't really recognize when we were walking through. But when I look back on what we were going through, it kind of caught me off guard, like, oh my gosh, this was awful. But because there was something that happened, I sat down on a chair and I said, God, I love miracles. I know you always show up in the ninth hour. I've seen so much stuff. I don't question who you are and your love for me. But I need you to father me because I don't know how to do this anymore. I don't know how to do it, and you have to father me. I've read it. I've been to Bible school. I've grown up in church. I've been to Christian school. My dad was an elder in a church. I could quote it. I could read it. I know it, but someone has to show me what do I do. I need you to father me. And it was a moment in my life that something began taking on a whole different process, where I began to love the journey. The journey became more exciting than the destination. And when you get there, you finally understand when a speaker says, well, when you're willing to wait forever, it just seems to happen right away. And you're in the middle of believing. Like, oh great. Now it's going to be 10 years and I'm still going to be... Right? Because what are we looking for? Where's the reward? Where's the reward? Because the process has to be miserable. Right? Because that's just given, right? We have a reward because everything's miserable. Do you know they track top athletes in the world? You know what makes them keep going? The mediocre athletes that may hit a peak, they don't last very long, and those that succeed for long terms at high levels, they don't look at the reward. They master what they do every day, and they enjoy that, and they know it will produce a reward. Now, if the world can figure out an idea, and the people that we, you know, just admire in different things, give themselves because they love the journey. Stephen Kay loved pastoring. Because if you don't love pastoring, it could be like waking up on Monday morning. Right? But they don't feel that way. Why? Because the journey. The journey is exciting. And so the Father tonight, first we're going to do is we're going to open this up a little bit, but He wants you to have permission to let Him father you. And every time I go to pray, I keep hearing Him say, just tell them they have permission. They have permission. Because when you're fathering someone, they spill the water. My children didn't walk right away when they were born. I know they're special. Lauren is a brilliant, I mean, she's a protege. But protege. She wasn't a good speller because her father isn't, but she's a protege. She can do the cartwheels. She can do all that stuff. But when she was little, I tried to get her just to hop out and just start running, and it didn't work. But when she got up and kind of went a little bit, and then she fell, I didn't go, oh, geez, you're supposed to walk. You got muscles, you know. You come back to me when you got it together. I'll be sitting over here waiting on you. And then when you get that part all worked out, then we'll talk. You know what will happen to that kid? They won't walk. So what did I have to do? Well, actually, Mom more than me, because she was there. Come on. Come on. And then they do the three steps and belly flop. And you're like, yes, woohoo. And then they're all, you know, then it doesn't hurt anymore. Do you notice it doesn't hurt? When all of a sudden they flop and you're excited that they walked. You're excited that they went and did the way, not what they didn't do. You're excited that they did what you suggested versus what avoiding a problem, right? Because sometimes when we don't know what to do, we just give you a bunch of rules of what not to do. Because we don't really know what you should do. We just know what you're not going to do. So we're just going to bury you in what not to do, and then we're going to feel really good about it. Because I don't know how to share you where to go. But if we can just say, hey, guys, this is going to get messy a little bit, but we're going to go. And so, yes, good job on the steps. Then pretty soon they're going farther. And what starts happening? Confidence starts building, right? But they want to do it. So now all of a sudden they're cruising around, and Lauren, now if Lauren's still doing that, Dad, hold on. And she has very well working proper legs. She just doesn't want to because she's afraid of disappointing me. We have a different issue. Now we need therapy. Do you see? We look at natural things going, this is a normal process. When it comes to God, it's not. Yet He offered us and made us in His image. So what's happened? So when I asked God to father me, He spoke to my heart. And He said, Brian, I want you to read the Gospels as if I'm teaching you. Quit identifying with the problems in them. And I want you to ponder that for a moment. Tried reading the book of John, and when you see the woman at the well, or you say, yeah, I was like that too. Thank God. Oh, Jesus, come to me like the woman. Or you're sick. Oh, and you're just, I'm going to get like the beggar, and I'm going to try to get in line, and maybe Jesus' shadow or something will pass. Now, if you're not a believer, do that. But you're sons and daughters of the Father. How do you think He feels when you keep running off to the back, when you made the front row for you? So he said, I want you to sit on my lap and I want you to read it like I'm telling you how I'm feeling about these people. I want you to read it like how I feel when I went and acted that way. I want you to feel Jesus' heart. When did he move with compassion? Why did he move with compassion? Why did he go and pray for the sick? Why did he do it? Because that was my heart. And see, this is why David was called a man after God's own heart. Because it says in Acts 13:22 that he would do. Actually, we're going to pop it up here. David says when he had removed him, referring to Saul, he raised him up unto them and David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And the New Living Translation says, will do what I want. So let me ask you a question. When you read stories of David, did he sit in a chair and say, oh God, the enemy's here, what do we do? Did he go hide in his strong tower of his temple and hide in the room and say, the enemy's there, get rid of him, and he hid till they left? Yet he's the one that said, my father is my strong tower. God's my strong tower. I run into him when I'm afraid, yet you never see David afraid. How is that happening in him? See, David discovered something about God that God, that's why he wrote, when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. It didn't mean I won't have a father and mother. It means that God that we were singing about will now become your father. That's what he said. So all of a sudden you have the Father. David understands this. So when God says, I want you to do something, David's like, yes. So let's look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Because you're not going to believe me unless I read it to you. Sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. This is why I didn't give you all my scripture verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. So I know you guys know about grace, yes? You know about the love of the Father. You know that you've been destined to rule and reign with Him, correct? We don't need to recover all. It's good to I'll let Him keep recovering. You need to keep reminding yourself. But we got that, right? We know that we're to live in rest and not in works, right? So what does that mean? Not do anything? Well, if I'm working, then I'm not at rest. And I don't feel peaceful about it. You know, going, doing certain things. I remember someone asked me something. I go, hey, we need help moving this. I just don't really, I don't really feel peaceful about that. It doesn't seem restful. I go, no, it doesn't. It's work. We have to move it, right? So how do we blend? We're at rest in grace, but yet there's works to be done. Because nothing's going to happen unless you go don't work. Yet, how do you blend the two? We have to stop being a slave. See, slave is still thinking about, oh, I finally get my vacation. Now I'm on vacation. I don't want to have to go back to work. Yet, if I work harder, then my master will be happy with me. We've got to step out of a plane because grace did not just redeem you from sin. You were forgiven of your sins so God the Father Himself can come and fill and live in you. That's why you were forgiven. You weren't forgiven because you're so miserable. God was just tormented with your misery and He couldn't stand it anymore. So He's got to forgive you so He can finally be at peace with the miserable wretches that He put on the planet. I'm being extreme, but this is how we think sometimes, right? I have. Okay, I won't speak for you. This is how I thought sometimes. But if He actually came for His benefit to redeem you and to cleanse your heart and to make you holy, because once you're born again, you're holy, you're clean, you're pure. You can't sin. You're righteous. So He can now live in you. That's an amazing concept. So where does He find rest? When He's sitting in your heart. And He's been searching for a place of rest for all these years. And finally, when a heart is clean that will let Him in, He can now rest in you. And what ends up happening to you? When you take an athlete that is an athlete at heart, what do they want to do if they're a runner? Is it work to them? No. They just want to run. I mean, think about the things you enjoy doing. I mean, Tim enjoys snow plowing, okay? I'm being facetious. He loves snow plowing, especially when he's really tired and it's late at night and he gets the call for the huge parking lot. So Tim loves when the call comes because he gets energy off the, I get to move all that snow and I get to manage all these people and they're tired and cranky. He just thrives off this thing. Now to me, if you're to tell me to go, that's work. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. If there's not a reward at the end, I'm not getting up at the end. I'm not getting up and doing it. There's no reward. But Tim, he'll do it free. Right? You know what? He would do it for a friend though. With no question. You don't even have to ask. In fact, he'd probably be doing it before. Is it still work? No. Technically, yes, but no. It's because he gets to do something that blesses, and he's not doing it to earn brownie points. He's not doing it. It's in his nature. So I want to clause that for a moment. So when I'm talking about work, I'm talking about what comes from your heart as a son and daughter, not what comes because of a reward or discipline. Those are the works we've been redeemed from because we're no longer slaves. We're now sons. Therefore, we don't have, because we can cry, Abba, Father, therefore, we're not slaves, but we are now sons. Your position changed. So, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, and I'm taking a few extra minutes because Steve took mine. Now, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, so David has now become king. How many years did it take? So God tells him he's going to be king. Anybody know how long it took before he actually became a king? The moment God said, you're the king. When did people see him become king? 15 years later. David knew he was king the moment God said he was king. That's why he didn't kill Saul. It's not his problem. See, if you're striving for something to get to that point, he would have killed Saul a long time ago. See, true grace takes you to the place where you are so confident in your identity, you'll just let the world move right around you. I'm not threatened. I'm not intimidated. See, passion is not ambition. Passion is something you give with all your heart, but ambition means you don't have it and you're going to get it at all costs. They're two different concepts. And we don't live from ambition, but we do live from passion. And we have to be passionate about what we're doing. We have to be passionate about who our Father is. We have to be passionate about what He's telling us to do. But we don't have to worry if it's not looking like it's playing out because we thought we could never get into the prison. And who knows, passion towards people opened up a door that was much better than anything we could ever imagine. Passion does something. And so David is now finally king. He's sitting here and he goes, I'm here at peace and rest, and God's living in a tent. So he goes to Nathan, the prophet, says, we got to build him a house. This just ain't right. I can't be in this nice house and God's in a tent. And I love this about God. First of all, what was David's heart? Man, we got to elevate God. How do we elevate God? We got to elevate God because God is just awesome. He's awesome. Look what we sang. He's how do we elevate God? But God has a unique way and said, you elevate me by letting me elevate you. You want to elevate God, let him elevate your life. Because then he proves to everyone around you that I am God. What was the nation of Israel when they went into the land? The thing that Moses said when God said, we're just going to wipe them all out. But you're going to look bad to the people that you can't even care for your own. Just ponder that for a moment. It's a disgrace to God not being able to care for his own people, but we've accused him of not caring for his own people. We've been the biggest proponents of making God evil. And the world knows it's true. So he says this. I love this. Verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Just ponder that for a moment. What if God told you that? What if he just came up to you and say, I just want you to go do whatever's in your heart to do because God's with you. Just ponder that for a moment. Just do whatever's in your heart to do because God's with you. That's a radical statement because the first thing would be, well, wait a second, what if their heart's evil and they just go off and run off and do this and they go off and do that and they go off and do this? Now, wait a second. When your heart is knowing the Father, what do you think you want to do? Every kid that is fatherless is seeking their father's approval. Everyone. I have too much research. I have too much experience. I have too much data. That is their heart cry. Most people do what they do to find their father, to finally get their source. Even in work. There's a whole book by secular psychologists of the fatherless issue in the workplace. Why workers do what they do. Just go study what their relationship was to their father. Everything is tied because the father is the first person you see show you what the world looks like outside of your walls. Show us the way. What's the world asking for? Can we just have the real father? So Jesus came and said, let me show you how the father works. See this person? I love them. So I'm going to pray for them. And I'm not going to have to go, oh God, they have that kind of sickness. Do you want to heal that today? Do you have nine scriptures? No. They felt the passion. Jesus felt the passion of the Father towards people. And he just trusted God would just show up whatever he did. So he just went and did and trusted God to show up on his behalf. And God said, yes, finally someone who will just do what's in my heart to do. He didn't tell David every detail. And sometimes we want God to give us the details so he can be blamed when it doesn't work. Shout me down. I've done it. God, tell us exactly how you do. You want me to go left? Or do you want me to go right? I'm waiting. And if you don't tell me, it's your fault too. See, God just doesn't show up. He doesn't talk. He doesn't do anything. God's always talking, guys. He's always talking. What kind of father is that? So he says this, do what's all in your heart to do. But then in the night, Nathan had a word from God, and God says, no, don't tell him to stop. Now, I want you to catch this. David is free to do whatever's in his heart. And because he's going forward, you know what God comes in? Okay, now let me guide him. He wasn't going to screw it up. See, when your heart's for God and you go do what's in your heart, God will come and guide you into the direction that you should be. You won't mess it up. Amen. See, we're afraid of messing it up, but God wasn't afraid of messing it up. So David goes. And he takes this, and so he says, hey, if I wanted a house, I would have told someone I wanted to live in a house. But if you remember, I never told anybody. I would have told Moses. I would have told Abraham. Someone down the line would have heard, I need a house. I never said I wanted a house. I said I wanted to be with the people. So this is your opinion, David. I appreciate the passion. I appreciate what you want to do for me. I don't want a house. It even says later, Stephen, before he's getting stoned, told the Jews, Solomon wasn't supposed to build a house either. Because God's been wanting to live in people. And that's why he wanted to be in a tent. Because when you moved, he wanted to move. He wanted to go where you were going. He didn't want you trapped to one place and never going. He wanted to be with you. He wanted to travel with you. He wanted adventure with you. He wanted the journey with you. So he didn't want to be trapped in a building. Amen. And we meet in buildings, but God's not in the building. Sometimes dead people come here, right? Not anymore. See, it's all life now. But it's because of you, right? So we meet and we have locations, but it's us and God's glory on us and in us and doing stuff in us that's creating this atmosphere. The building doesn't. Otherwise, all these buildings wouldn't be going changing and being turned over to Beloved Church. A people that knows the heart of the Father. So he said, go and tell my servant, I don't want to live in the house, but here's what I want. I want you to catch, this is a father. Listen to this. Listen to this closely, because all we have gotten accustomed to is what we're not supposed to do. But God does never leave you with a no. He shows you a way. There's a reason your heart's asking a question, so he wants to answer it and show you a direction. And so, he begins, God tells him in verse 11, that he's going to make you a house, David. When your days are fulfilled and you are with with rest in verse 12 with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. And this was Jesus, who now he lives on the inside of us, and that's the house that he built. That's a little side note, not part of the message, but just so you caught that. Verse 16, and your house, David. I love this. And your house. God is more interested in what he can do through you and for you than he is for what you can do for him, because you can never outperform him. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now listen to David. I just love this guy. That's why my son's name is David. King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I?" Now, if you live in reward and punishment, your question would be, when do I get it? When? What do I got to do? How long? How long do I have to wait for that word to come to pass? Oh, great, another word. Now I'm sure there's a whole lot of trials now I got to go experience to get that word to happen. Right? I mean, how many times you heard, you know, a lot of times we get a word because you're about ready to go through something hard. That's nonsense. Amen. Anything can be hard and anything can be great. That's up to you. Amen. We live in a fallen world. You live in a world that's at war. You have angelic hosts that are against you. You have spirits that are against you. You have all this stuff against you. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You just need to shift spirits. So then he says, and this, I love this. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Every time David finally gets to a place he could do something for God, God just humiliates him. Actually humbles him. Humiliates the wrong word. Humbles him. How does he humble him? He lifts him up. You see, we think pride is getting too haughty, so we just want to make sure you're kept a little bit low so you don't think you're just better than what you think you are. That's not the pride God ever deals with, not even in Proverbs. When you exalt your name, that means, I'm not going to take this, I deserve something else, or I'm not worthy of it. In Acts, it says the reason the Jews couldn't receive the message is because they didn't deem themselves worthy of the gospel. Us devaluing our worth towards what God says about us is pride. And it will bring a fall. So when we deny the goodness of God and what he elevates us to, you're setting yourself up for a trip. Not because he wants to, but you're refusing to receive his goodness to lift you back up. And I'm not putting that to be hard, but I want you to clarify what those words were so you're not afraid to accept his goodness. Because the more goodness, look how David, how much more good can you do for a shepherd boy to make him the king over a nation, deliver him and put him in places and give him everything his heart's desire. And he still stands there and says, "Who am I? Why do you keep doing this for me? It's getting annoying." No, he didn't say that. Not that far. But he's humbled because the more the goodness of God leads a man to change his view, change his perspective, change his heart. That's what goodness does. So then he says, "And this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord. You have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man?" I mean, is this what men should be expecting from you? Is this what you want to do for a man? We're not God. At least that's what you think. By the way, the thing that really got Jesus torqued off with all the Pharisees was he said, "My Father," and all he asked, that's all he had to say, because that made him a son. That made him equal with God. Ponder for a moment. If you're a son or daughter of something, aren't you of that kind that you came from? And Jesus says, "Why are you mad? Your own prophets say that you're God's." Dig that one out for you later. I'm not saying you're above God. I'm not saying that. Okay, so just clear all that. What I am saying You're everything he said about you. So if he says you're a son and daughter, and if he says you're of equal class with him, then you are. So don't be so prideful to not accept that. So, now what more can David do for you? What more can David do for you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. I cannot do any more to give back what you keep doing for me. What am I supposed to do now? And he says this. I want you to catch this transition. So he's dealing with his heart. What's he doing? He's accepting what God's saying about him. He's accepting this goodness. He's accepting this word from the Father. He's embracing this idea. He's grabbing hold of these precious words that God is speaking over him, and he's processing them. There's nothing wrong with processing. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I get what you're saying, but you need to help me understand, because I have no idea how that's going to play out. These conversations are father-child conversations. When you say, oh no, and you deal with your own personal worth in response to the word, we have a different issue. But when you deal with the capacity of, I need some understanding, like Mary, okay, I get it that a Holy Spirit's going to come and impregnate me. And the G-rated version of this is, but I don't know the stork and how all that's going to all play out. Because, there's parts of this that are missing. But whatever you say according to your word. See, God wants to bring the understanding. Some things we just don't know till you get a little further along, but he's not denying them. I mean, my family didn't know what Thailand was like till I got them there. I could explain it. But until you're actually there walking in it, you don't understand what it's like to look at everything in metric measurements, or look at everything from the opposite side of the road, or everything is communicated in Thai. And even if you get exact translation, the understanding of the object has a different meaning. So you don't understand that till you're actually there. But God was telling us what it would be like. But sometimes he just said, okay, just trust me to get over there. But he's not denying information. He's just basically saying, right now you're a numbskull and you won't know it until you get over here. And then it'll all open up. So just be patient. So for your word's sake, now listen to verse 21. This is critical because this is your prayer life. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. In other words, if he's willing to speak to your heart and something comes and you know he's talking to you, if he's willing to do that, then he's willing to do all the rest of it. Okay? And then he goes in verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel? So he talks about his people and this land and all these words. And immediately David just goes on to the people, because David wasn't looking for a reward. He knew he wasn't going to be punished, and he knew he wasn't looking for a reward. He just wanted to live with God and what he wanted. And he goes on and said, you have made your people, Israel, your very own people. Okay, he talks about it, verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you've spoken. Now, look at this heart change. Oh, God, I just don't deserve this. But, man, according to your word, my gosh, how do you? Oh, I can't even process. You're just so good. Help me understand all this stuff. Now, verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you've spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you've said. What's happening? He's taking this humbling moment, receive something from God, and now it's become his. Now it's his word. Now he's telling God to do his word. That's partnership. So when my kids know the Father promised something, because they will tell you the things I promised, and I say, hey, I want to take you to Mall of America and go on the rides, right, Lauren? And they're like, I get that smile. Right? It's like they get all like, cool. In about an hour, do you know what they're telling me? When are we going? What time do we leave? How many rides do we get a ride on? Are we going yet? Well, honey, we're not going today. Well, tomorrow? See, they're taking a relationship with their father, a promise that was given, and thank God, God is much better being a little bit more detailed. But sometimes as parents, we just... Not my wife, but me. I throw it out there. And I didn't bring the clarity to the boundaries. But how are they responding? The way a child is supposed to respond. You said it. When are we going? Now they're getting excited. They haven't even gone there yet. And David, my son, nonstop. Okay, I want to go on the east. And then I want to do this. And then when we go there, I want to do this. When are we going? And it goes in like he created the whole conversation. And all you did is said, I want to take you to Mall America. And it's like, why aren't you taking us? We've got to go. We've got to get in the car and we got to go because these rides are waiting. And this is what David's doing. So he goes, so let your name be magnified in verse 8, saying, Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. You've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless this house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. O Lord God, you've spoken it. With your blessing, let this house of your servant be blessed forever. Amen. Amen. Do you see this transition of how that started? A word came. It became part of him. And once it became part of him, it became his. It was even like he was going to God for the first time. Have you ever wondered, maybe the desires of your hearts were things he put in your heart to ask? Ponder. Because it says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive those things and you'll have them. Maybe the desires he put there to begin with. To get you to pray so he can begin revealing his glory back into your life. That's a father showing the way. I mean, that wasn't complicated for David. He didn't have to manufacture it. He didn't have to come up with the idea. He didn't have to sit back and go, man, I got a stinky house. I'm the king. Other kings have a bigger house than mine. God, I'm going to believe you for a bigger house. And he just starts, God, you owe me a bigger house. That's not what happened. He was so grateful for all that God had done. And God said, yeah, I'm going to make it better. Jeez, God, who am I? This is amazing. Then by the end, according to your word, establish this. This house is blessed. This house is going to be this. This house is going to be this. It became his ownership. Now look what happens in 8 verse 1. I want you to catch this. I want you to get this. I want you to walk away because this is what Steve said at the very beginning. But this is the are you seeing the Father navigating you in this? Are you seeing that? You won't mess it up. You'll fall down a lot, but you won't mess it up. Muscles, everyone has muscles. You've got to exercise the muscles. They have to move, they have to do something. Otherwise, they get dead. And it says in 8:1, it says, after this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg, Amma, at the hand of the Philistines. And it goes on verse after verse, and he conquered this nation, and he conquered this nation, and he conquered this nation, and he conquered this nation. He never again asked God, should I go to battle? His house was already established. So he lived from the heart of the Father. He already had his heart. He didn't need to go get clarity. It's already done. That happened to us in Thailand. And I had said it right before we moved, but God had spoke to me. He said, if you ask of the nation, ask me of the nations, I'll give them to you. I said, I want the nation of Thailand. Missionaries have been there for years, but no one has done anything in this nation. And I have watched God off a prayer that he was asking someone to pray. Put us in the heart of all the government leaders of Thailand. And their favor, they bus us around. When we need to go to a site, I just show up and they get their van and the driver and they drive us out to wherever we need to go. How does that happen? Because God gave us a word for people. And when you go after his inheritance, you touch the heart of the Father. And when you go after things that matter to the Father, when you go after the fatherless, when you go after the widow, when you go after people, and you lift them up so they can know that they're children of God, that they can see who their Father is. It touches the heart of the Father. And I venture to say, I probably made a lot of natural mistakes, but you'll never know them. Because my Father has taken me right through, and I've just learned to walk through that whole thing. I've watched my family emerge through that whole process. My wife even goes, well, we got a homeschool. It's not always the biggest delight to want a homeschool. Some people love that. My wife did a great job, but it really wasn't your first yeehaw, right? You're okay with it, but it wasn't. Because she homeschooled, the director of probation modeled our family as an example that you can actually raise your own children. Amen. Who would have thunk? Something that she was willing to do. At first, your head isn't always the peaceful thing, but your heart is knowing you're going down the right direction, so you're just doing and doing the journey. And that journey is the thing that's actually impacting the people you're trying to influence. That's the Father. And He wants you to have permission to start trusting things He's put in your heart. All you have to measure by, Father, is this thing you're interested in? You know, He likes football. He likes music. He really just likes what you like. Because He designed you. We quit inviting Him because we somehow think He doesn't enjoy those things. Because we had a reward discipline relationship with our Father. And He's saying, I want to go to your movie. I can show you insights in that movie you never even imagined if you just take me and let me watch with you. He enjoys us. He wants to be with us. He wants to fellowship with us. This king that will bow down and worship wrote a book to the sons of his and daughters. And he says, I made you kings. Let me close this with this one last verse. And then, you guys okay if I just do one more verse? I know you're just being polite. Are you feeling peaceful about that? Or are you? It says this in Ezra 9:7. It says, from the days of our ancestors until now, we've been steeped in sin and guilt. That is why we, our kings and our priests, have been at the mercy of the pagan kings of the land. We've been killed, captured, robbed, and disgraced, just as we are today. Why? Because they lost sight of what they were. But it says in Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes, ladies, that includes you, princes shall rule in judgment. His intention is always for you to sit with Him at His right hand. Always. So we might as well start training that way. That's why Paul got mad when he said, you guys can't solve a little problem in your church? Don't you realize you're going to rule with me over the angels? Can you just practice being kings? Can you just practice? Just try getting a word, taking the seal of the ring that I've given you, stamping in it, and just trusting that that's going to work. Just try it. And it does. You have to come tomorrow morning to hear more stories, because I didn't tell many. You were the foundation platform. But I think this was important. And I think you guys, there's something special here. And I've seen it before. Me and Valerie talk about this a lot. There's something unique in this place. There's a lot of places it's not like this. But the Father, you already have had a taste. You already have a background. You already have an understanding. Most of you have gone from a place where it's not just theological. There's a relationship there. But sometimes there's a little bit of sticking point when the world comes around you. And it's just because we've been trained that the source of our life is on the external. But see, the word Father actually means source. So when we don't know our source here, we'll look for the environment to begin creating that source. But see, when you become the source, you actually can go, if you love typing, you could give your typing away, and you know what it eventually do? Create one of the best jobs you've ever had. See, there's things you could do that you enjoy doing, but if we had a different mindset about what we're trying to get from it and just enjoy that thing that we love doing, we'd become so great at it, you'd be in high demand. One quick story? Okay. So, this young man, Q, he's 16 years old, his parents... His father's Burmese. They're illegal immigrants from Burma coming into China or coming into Thailand. His mom and grandmother came with him. His brother also did. But then his father was an abusive alcoholic and beat his mom regularly and ended up leaving the family there illegally. And then he just went back to Burma. He ended up taking his older brother back, who became part of the Burmese police in the Shan district, and ended up having to become an assassin for the police chief and his life is kind of wrecked at 18 years old. So now Q, at the age of 16, is responsible to financially care for his whole entire family. No, his education only goes to about maybe like a 7th grade level, 6th grade. Young man came through the probation system, exactly sure what happened to him. It wasn't a major offense, it was something minor. And he came and he said, so we started talking about what he wanted to do, and he said, I don't know, I just really want to own a vendor place. He wanted to be a barbecuer, with a vendor thing like Steve, except he won't burn things. And no, Steve's actually very good. I'd let him barbecue for me any day. So, but that's what ties do. There's like 5 jobs. I mean, and they're smarter than that. It's just when that's the only environment, you tend to seek those things that you're familiar with right in front of you. And I said, but what do you really want to do? I like photography. I said, well, why don't you take pictures? And he said, well, and he started pondering for a moment and goes, okay. I said, why don't you tell me the 3 problems that you have? He goes, well, I don't have a camera, I don't have any money, and I don't have any customers. Now, our normal response would be like, oh, let's go do a fundraiser, get him the kid a camera, and let's do something because this troubled kid, what are we going to do? And I said, so what are we going to do? He goes, well, I have an iPhone. I go, okay, so that takes pictures. I said, so what are you going to do? He said, well, what if I take pictures of that? I don't have any money, but I can give away my pictures until someone's interested in what I actually do, and then that might raise the money for me to go and buy a new camera. You know how many years I've been trying to teach these guys? This is like in the Bible. This is like biblical things. And so I said, that's brilliant. I said, but I do know Photoshop, so how about we meet on Thursdays? Because we're already meeting anyway, because he's going through our modules. I go, what if we blend it into Photoshop? I'll teach you Photoshop, but it's all in English, and you know Thai. So I have a translator talking through all this. And so he goes, okay. The kid never misses for 4 months. And he's taking photos. So we just took our modules and we built it around his photos. So he had to take photos of certain things that fit what we were working on. And he just started doing his photos. I was teaching him Photoshop, how he can manipulate the photos. He's starting to learn all these different things. And he's learning English because you have to learn all the commands because Photoshop is all in English. So he said, I said, okay, well, it's time. Now, how are we do the next level? And he goes, well, I need to give it away to something. I said, well, why don't you do a banner for your boss? I go, we got a little extra budget. It's like $15 to do these huge banners in Thailand. So I said, we'll have it printed. Let's just do it. So he went and sat down with his boss and designed this beautiful banner. I mean, it was awesome. Then he went and created it, and they went and had it printed. The director heard about what he was doing, and so now he's creating this little art exhibit for him to start selling his work. I have another friend of mine that's not connected, that's Thai, and he owns a jewelry shop that does web sales into the United States. He goes, I need someone to help me with Photoshop. I would take him on as an apprentice. Now, my point of all that is, here's a kid with zero hope around him and chose to take an idea and someone believing in him to walk him through that. And now doors have begun opening in areas that he never fathomed, and now he's loving it. Now he's bringing his friends because the world just opened up to a new level. He's pre-Christian. What do you think happens if God were to get involved? But this is pre-Christian non-believer, okay, who's as ripe as ever. But do you guys get my point? If it works on a natural level, how much more should it be working on a spiritual level? Okay? Amen. Why don't we stand on our feet? I'm going to pray for him. Okay. Are you ready? All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to thank God, but we are going to ask him to speak to our hearts tonight. And we're not going to sit and hope he'll say something to us. Most of the time, he's going to bring to remembrance something he's already spoken to you for years that's been hidden. And what we're going to pray tonight is God brings back to the surface those things that he's planted in your heart to do that is part of glorifying for the sake of the kingdom being expanded in this area. That doesn't mean you have to go pass out tracts, because we learned about that. But what that does mean, when you are confident in the thing that you're doing, you are free to share with people. And they see it. The number one thing the director said when we asked, why are you working with us? Is because we love what we're doing and we give it away. We've never asked for something. We don't demand something. We just give our heart to do it. We have a family that moved over to just give to him. And it's just rocked their world. And it's opened up so much stuff for us. And the same is true for us. That's how the kingdom's expanded. That's what's been designed on the inside of us. But God has spoken to you words and you've wondered what to do with it. So you're kind of holding on to it. And I wanted to show you what David did with a prophetic word that was given onto him. And he warred over it. He didn't war to get God to do it. He warred against the enemy with the word and took the ground that was given to him. That's what Timothy is being told by Paul. Take the words that have been spoken over you and war a good warfare. It doesn't mean trying to get God to do it. It means it's already been done. Now just walk it out in the enemy's face. You have the authority, you have the power, and you have the dominion now to do that. So you ready? Father, we just thank you, first of all, for who you are and how great you are. And we are just humbled that you even do consider man. But we are glad that you made us sons. We are grateful that you made us sons. And Father, you said that if we ask of you wisdom, you would give it freely. That's insight, that's ideas, that's clarity, that's understanding of words that have been spoken to our heart. And Father, we just ask for that wisdom in this place, the spirit of wisdom to flow over each person in here that would bring to light the word you've spoken over, and that confusion has come in and twisted up into a knot that they don't even know what to do with anymore. And I pray that that would be unlocked this evening, right now, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would personally reveal to their hearts what it's like to have you walk with them. Not a distance, not from afar, but with them in their heart by your Spirit, fathering them, answering their questions, that the journey in their life becomes great. That people go, how do you enjoy life? It doesn't look like everything around you enjoyable, but they can say, I love the journey. I love my Father. I love what He's doing. And I'll tell you what's going to be happening. Father, I just pray that from this place, from your wisdom, you said that that you revealed all spiritual things to us. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered in the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them. But He has revealed all those things to us by your Spirit. Not when we get to heaven, not in the sweet by and by, but right now you have revealed all those things to our heart to unlock and open us up, that we are the glory carriers, that you become famous for what you've done in the lives of the people at Beloved Church.